Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. There is just so much in these Gospels that have just fascinated me and caught my attention of late. And here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, we have some information as you go through the entire chapter that is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And as I read through these things, some of the things that I begin to question, and you may have looked at some of these books like the comparison to the Gospels, the synoptics and that kind of thing, where they draw these things together. I think Christ repeated himself a lot. And I think when you come to these some things like this, I don't think that Matthew had one account of it and Luke had another account of it. I think there are accounts probably of different times, and the Lord brought different things together for those particular instructions that he had for his people. And I really am challenged in these days in following the instructions of Christ, the instructions of the Scripture. We talked about this to a little bit more length last Sunday night, and as we're going through the parables of Matthew chapter 13, where Christ was informing and instructing his men for the mission he was sending them upon. And we need to understand that content in that context, that he was instructing them for their mission. And how helpful that is to look at those parables like we were looking at and realizing that these are the things we need to know. I'm really not intimidated that Pastor Tillotson is with us again tonight, but I feel like I should maybe explain myself a little bit. You understand, I'm weary of the world telling us how to do ministry. And I've gone through those days, and even we have institutions, old institutions that we've loved and respected and supported through the years, who have bought into that foolishness, you know, that we can learn a lot from the world about doing gospel work. I had a man tell me years ago, and this was in the context of a lot of these church growth seminars and stuff like that. They said to us young guys, if it works in the world, it'll work in the church. And probably that's true. But you'll get worldly results, not spiritual results with those things, you know. And so I have just been, I guess, hungry to hear from the Lord about the ministry and those kind of things. And here in the 12th chapter, we have what I'm going to call tonight four lessons on religion. This is how the Lord instructs us about living our religious lives, living our lives before God. And it's just real simple stuff, folks. And we'll just take a few minutes going through it tonight, and let's pray before we do. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering around your word tonight. Lord, we've got a week stretching out ahead of us. We've got a job to do. We've got contacts that are going to be made. We believe that you, by your word and by the Holy Spirit, will be ministering to through us to our community this week. And Lord, we pray that we would just have lights that shine, and we would be the salt of the earth as you've called us to be. And we look forward that you would do a work of grace in us and through us. And as we look at these four simple lessons tonight, may they challenge us about being your children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start in chapter 12 of Luke, and we're going to look at the first three verses. And it's a lesson about hypocrisy. Or maybe another word that we could put there that would be more positive would be a lesson on transparency. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Do you remember one of the other times that he said that to them? They were in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and he said to them, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And these guys started talking, and I just, you know, sometimes I think I would have fit in, I could have been one of the apostles, you know. Because they were just average Joe guys, you know, who got confused about things. And the Lord had said to him, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're talking, you know. And so the Holy Spirit brings to us the content of what they're talking about. And Jesus is listening in on them. And I think sometimes Jesus must have just chuckled and thought, you squirrels, you know. But they're saying, uh-oh, we forgot to bring bread. And the Lord said, you think I'm talking about bread? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. And so here's another account where he's bringing that to their attention again. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Boy, here is an important lesson in religion that we understand about our God, that you can't get away with hypocrisy. I wrote a little note in the bulletin about this tonight. I wish I could be speaking this evening to every teenage Christian. Teenagers have a way of thinking that they can get away with things as long as mom and dad don't find out. Can you remember when you were a teenager? I remember very well because we were in this little Baptist church in northern Wisconsin. It was what was at that time an HBM work. Now it's Continental Baptist Missions that took over HBM. But anyway, there were three pews back there. And in front of the third pew was an aisle that came into the auditorium. So it was just kind of a corner back in there. And that's where we teenagers always sat. I can't imagine why our parents let us do that. And it wasn't a big church, ran about 100 people, maybe something like that. But there were 20 of us teenagers back there in those back rows. And nearly to a person, we were a bunch of hypocrites. We were just a bunch of hypocrites. And, you know, it would have been good for us to be challenged by this, you know. The Lord is saying, no surprises here. The Pharisees think they're going to get away with their hypocrisy, but they're not going to. And hypocrisy can cover any measure and number of things, you know. Hypocrisy is just that. Hypocrisy, you know, it's there was an old program on TV back in the 50s about an FBI guy. I Led Three Lives. Remember that program? It was three, wasn't it, Don? I Led Three Lives. Yeah. Well, the Lord's saying, don't try that with me, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Boy, wouldn't you like to learn that before you face that at the judgment? When you could still do something about it, you know, rather than be caught up in that kind of hypocrisy. Let me just take you to a couple other portions of Scripture to just kind of set that nail real well here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. maybe we should read 12 because that sets a real good context for it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, there are several ways that we could apply that particular verse of Scripture. But I think in the context here, especially when it says in verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight," I think it's talking about the personal application of the Word of God as it drives into our life to reveal to us our own personal hypocrisy and to cause us to deal with that. And what a good thing that is. Not always pleasant, but it's a good thing. Verse 13 then says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him," now get this, "with whom we have to do." We're going to all answer to him one day. And everything is open and naked unto him. What was the account we were reading just the other night where, we were going through that, the miracle, the healing of the man with palsy that was let down by the ropes, you know? And Jesus says, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And the Pharisees and the scribes are over here, and they're starting to buzz, you know. And what they're saying is, who is this guy who thinks he can forgive sins? And the text brings it up, and it says, "Jesus, knowing their thoughts." Now, when I was a teenager, I could hide my words from my parents. I could hide my actions from my parents. I could hide my thoughts from my parents, but I couldn't hide any of those things from God. And we wonder sometimes why the world is so ill-behaved. And I think the reality that we have a God who knows us and our thoughts is a weight that is not displayed in their lives. I'm so grateful to know that. It causes me to be careful about the things I say and the things I do, and even about the things that I think. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Christ said this, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Pastor Weber had that tape recording today that he played on the mic. I wonder if God's got a tape on us. You know, one of the Psalms says, "Store up my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" There's going to be a thorough judgment to come. And so the Lord is challenging these his men. Now, and he's using the religious leaders of the day. And we might understand it this way. Jesus is saying, guys, these men are on their way out. And you're on your way in. These men have been the leaders. They have forsaken me. They've forsaken the word of God. They have forsaken faithfulness. They are apostate to the core. Scribes and Pharisees, you know, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you've made him, he's four times more a child of hell than you are. He's saying, these guys are on their way out and you're on your way in. Don't be like them. So as we think of Christianity and ministry today, I think in some cases we've come to the place where we need to say, I need to not be like that which went before me, and I need to be like my Savior. this just reminds me of a lot of things that I think that are worth talking about. When Nehemiah brought that contingency of people back to Jerusalem, and they were going to rebuild the wall, and I kind of think Ezra did the same thing. But I remember Nehemiah doing it. I remember the first time I read it, I thought, that's strange. But one of the things that he did was confess the sins of his fathers. That's an interesting thought. And I thought, how disrespectful. But I don't think it's disrespectful. Their fathers, or the fathers of these Jewish people who lived in that day, okay, the guys who had gone before, 2, 3, 4 generations of them, had strayed from the Lord and had got their nation in a terrible jam to which finally they were taken into captivity over. And if they're going to start over, one of the things they've got to do is to avoid the sins of their fathers. And one of the ways they'll avoid the sins of their fathers is to mark them and recognize them and say, no, I'm not going to make that a part of my life. It doesn't have to be a disrespectful thing. I can look back and I can see, you know, as you can, the inadequacies, the failures of your mom and dad. But I like to look at it this way, that mom and dad did the best they could with me with the stuff they had, and why can't I build on that and do better? As a Christian, why can't we build and do better? I think it's important for us to do that. So, in this matter of hypocrisy, and his warning on this is incredible. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in the darkness shall be revealed in the light. Oh, you mean because I've gotten away with it for 2 or 3 years, it may still come back to bite me? Yeah. It may. What do I do? Now, one of the things that the devil can do is he can kind of scare us into activity by something like this and say, wow. But there's a wonderful verse in the Psalms, and it says this, there's forgiveness with God that he might be feared. What a wonderful thing. We can bring our hypocrisy to Christ. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to, number one, forgive us our sins. And number two, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing. We don't have to hang around in our failures. We're going to have those things. And our Lord knows that. And so he's opened what we call the throne of mercy, so that we can come before him and confess our sins. And not only is it forgiven, it's cleansed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, I don't know how many of you knew H.L. and Abnett. Some of you did. H.L. and Abnett was notorious for if something needed to be fixed, if he still had his white shirt on, he went ahead and fixed it anyway. You know, and he would have stains and spots on his shirt. And Ruth was good at taking those out. She learned how to do that. So did her daughter. And it's a good thing because she married a man like her father. And I've brought a lot of grease home on my shirts through the years. And but God's a better washerwoman than Ruth or Charlotte. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we stand before him whole and complete because of the work of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. There is forgiveness with God that he might be feared. So, you don't need to walk in hypocrisy. Let me take you to one more verse of Scripture, because you need to have the Scripture on this. John chapter 5. That's what you're going to remember, what's going to help you. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Oh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. The first lesson was a lesson on transparency or hypocrisy. The second is a lesson about influence. And it's one of the things that really drew me to this text of Scripture, because quite frankly, when I read it, I thought about my grandson, Caleb. Caleb is 13 years old. He's our oldest grandson. And he's kind of giving his parents fits right now. And it's just because he's a teenager. You know that Pastor Weber teaches the age of Satan when he fell from heaven, that he was a teenager. Well, the teens are tough years. And in my defense of Caleb, I should be a little careful. These things get taped and Christy listens to them. I don't know if Caleb does. Poor Caleb's going to become a sermon illustration. Now I don't remember where I was going with that. Yeah, being a teenager. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Caleb is homeschooled. His world is very small. Mom and dads are the only ones he really takes orders from, along with, you know, he's got a good relationship with his pastor. But I think his dad or his mom is a Sunday school teacher, too. His dad is a Sunday school teacher. So it's kind of like, you know, Caleb's getting older, and it won't hurt for him to have some more influence in his life. But when our kids get older and start branching out, okay, this influence can be very dangerous. And I was reading, and Caleb has just joined the Civil Air Patrol. And he's all excited about that. And he calls. We talked a half hour last night about his day yesterday in Civil Air Patrol. But I was reading this text and I thought about him. So I sat down and I wrote a few paragraphs of instruction about influence in this portion of Scripture and sent it to Caleb this week. And let's just read it here. It's verse 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And I wrote this to him, and I was talking to him on the phone. I said, Caleb, did you get your email? He said, yeah, I did, Granddad. And you know, I was just reading that text this morning in my Bible reading, and I was thinking the same thing. You know, I don't mean to worry you out with my grandson, Caleb, but he and I have a special relationship. I just, you know, we're kind of grown up together. And he wanted to be on the same Bible reading schedule that I'm on, so that if he has any questions, he can phone me and talk to me about it. And so we're both reading, incidentally, the Faith Bible Schedule, read through the Bible in a year. And so he was all primed up for this and this lesson of influence. And the Lord is saying, consider the threat of influence. And my, the influences that come into our life and the subtle power of influence to cause us to stray away from the Lord. And I find that coming just in bushel basket loads when our kids hit those teenage years. And because they're branching out, they're building new relationships, they're doing new things. You know, pretty soon they got a job at McDonald's, and they've got friends you don't know, and they have supervisors that you don't know. And those new relationships are coming into their lives. And these people are influencing them. And just the basic, I don't want to get worldly about this, but the basic psychological powers of life begin to work in them and on them. This idea of fear is an interesting thing. When the Bible's talking about it, I don't think, and especially in context of what we face today, it's not like a shuddering fear of something terrible is going to happen. But it has the idea of giving your attention to and being influenced by. Allowing these ideas to carry control and dominance in our lives. And I've written down just five things here real quickly, how this fear moves us. One, it's the urge to please. And we need to be careful of that. Because you hear the things that seems to please the world, but you know it won't please the Lord. It's the urge to, and these things are all very, very similar, the urge to win favor. You know, we want to win favor of people around us. The urge to avoid controversy. Now, not all of you have that urge. Some of you love controversy, Bruce. Dawn. Some of us will do anything to avoid it. It's the urge to gain advantage. And then the urge to avoid injury, which seems to be more dominant within our text. Well, I wrote a note to Caleb and I said, Caleb, be careful about the influences that you're going to be experiencing at Civil Air Patrol. And this verse, I mean, who can say it? I mean, I fiddled around on this point now for 10 minutes, okay? The Lord says it in two verses that quick. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have nothing more than that they can do. Well, that says it pretty straightforward, doesn't it? But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. I think of back when I was in my late teens, 18, 19 years old, and just struggling with this matter of influence. I was on a tool and die apprenticeship in Rockford, Illinois, and all I wanted to do was to do the things that I wanted to do. I wanted to be able to work on engine lathes and grinders and things like that because I loved those kind of things and I could excel at doing those kind of things. And I wanted to earn enough money to buy a brand new Chrysler convertible. I wasn't looking for it. That was life to me. And while I was living that life, I was slowly getting drawn into the world. And I was scared to death. I quit my job. I decided I don't care if I ever make another tool or die or punch or anything the rest of my life. I want to go to bed with a clear conscience at night. That's what led me to Omaha Baptist Bible College. I think we need to teach our children to fear the Lord. I remember early in the ministry back there in Wisconsin when I was teaching things like this and the deacons would come to me and say, we don't want our kids to be afraid of God. And they gave a whole different definition to the fear of God. And I thought, man, did I get this wrong? I don't think I got it wrong. I think that our kids need to have a proper fear of God. And that's more than a simple respect. It is a fear. He is the omnipotent, omniscient God before whom we shall all one day stand. And we need to walk in that same fear before him. The next lesson, and our time is gone, but it's a natural progression from the lesson on fear. It's a lesson about resources and loyalty. And I just want to take time to talk to you about that. Notice verse 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Now there's another view of God's omniscience. That, well, you know, we've got that little Sunday school song we sing. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's all kind of negative, you know, that kind of thing. It talks about God's knowledge. But there's a wonderful side to God's knowledge, that he's watching us and he has a compassion and a love for us that is absolutely escapes our ability to understand. Let's go on and read that here. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. That's an interesting way of using fear again, isn't it, in our text? Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And I call this the lesson about resources and loyalty. As you're thinking about pleasing your boss or pleasing your friends or pleasing your parents or what all of that is, there is nobody better in the world to please than God. Nobody understands you better. Nobody knows your needs better. And nobody has resources to meet those needs better than God. I think of what David says in the Psalms. I have been young. And now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Throughout life, I've seen the things that I wanted so bad and that I chose that never satisfied me, and I see the places that God has led to me and the things that God has put before me that have been absolutely satisfying and fulfilling. I refer to this song often. They sang it often at Bible College at the Missions Conference. The Lord will choose for me. 'Tis better far I know. So let him bid me go or stay. My youth Sunday school teacher, Janita Pratt, probably the best Sunday school teacher the whole world has ever known. She was a pastor's wife. She says, you'll never be disappointed following the Lord. She said that again and again to us. Years later, I called her and I said, Mrs. Pratt, I want you to know I was a knothead in Sunday school, but I was listening and I'm following him now. What a sweetheart, Janita Pratt. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the few minutes we've just had to entertain these few verses of Scripture and look at them. Understand the threat of hypocrisy and how wicked our souls are and how selfish and ornery we can become. Father, it's important for us to realize that the world will try to influence us in many ways that will be counterproductive and would injure our lives. Help us to understand the unlimited resources that you have and how loyal you are to your children. You are faithful to us. You'll not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. What a privilege it is to be your children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.